Heavenly Father, we thank you that this letter was written, inspired by your Spirit, to encourage the church as she suffered, to give them a realistic perspective of the world in which they lived and of the future that would be theirs. We thank you that the Lamb is central to all of your plans. And as we look at a challenging chapter, may we rejoice in our Saviour. May our minds be transformed by your word and his Spirit, that we may live life well until we see you face to face. For your glory. Amen. Please do pick up your Bibles and turn to page 1237 that Dan read to us a few minutes ago. As a small child, I used to play top trumps, and I suspect lots of us here played top trumps. Some of you might still play top trumps now. I realised how far top trumps had fallen when one of my young daughters at that point showed me a high school musical top trumps. That's atrocious. Top trumps is designed for fighter jets and fast cars, not high school musical. But as a small child, I remember top trumps with supercars. And I remember the Lamborghinis and the Ferraris and the Aston Martins, and I thought, one day, I may have a supercar. At 17, I started to drive a 17-year-old Ford Escort, had an electric aerial on it, which was very impressive, and I have now progressed to a Honda Jazz. So the supercar has never materialized. We need to be realistic, don't we? And we are really good at being unrealistic in our expectations in this world. And as we look at this chapter, we see again and again and again, John is saying, you have a glorious Saviour, but be realistic about life in the last days, life in this age. And this passage is a reality check. It's incredibly encouraging in many ways, but it's also shocking. And we need both sides of this chapter to shape us to be men and women that can live for God's glory well before we see Jesus face to face. So if you look back at chapters 4 and 5, we see there we are given a glimpse of the throne room of God. Our God is ruling and reigning. He rules in perfect love and perfect justice. He has all power and all authority. Through Christ, who is described as the Lion who fights for his people, and the Lamb who lays down his life for his people, God will have his people. His people are safe and secure forever. On Friday morning, were you desperate to hear the election results? Now, as important as they were and are, they have nothing on the information contained in the scroll that we were introduced to at the end of chapter 5. The scroll that is sealed up contains the knowledge of God about the future. The scroll is crammed full of God's plans and purposes, and only Jesus is worthy to open that scroll. And for that, and for many other reasons, Jesus is worshipped. He's worshipped as divine. The Bible has always taught the divinity of Christ. Look down at verse 13 of chapter 5 with me. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. So we have the throne room of God. We have the sealed up scroll that only Christ is worthy to open. And chapter 6 begins with these words. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And from chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 20, we have the Lamb revealing the reality of the world in which we live. How many of you liked maths at school? I loved maths and physics. They made sense. Asked me to write an essay and I never quite knew what to do. Never quite knew what was expected of me, but maths and physics particularly just made sense to me. And if you did maths, can you remember Venn diagrams? If you have found a use in adult life for Venn diagrams, please do talk to me at the end of the service. We'll talk about the main points of the sermon first, and then if you know anything about how you use Venn diagrams in day-to-day life, do talk to me. But as we look at chapter 6 through to chapters 20, we see the book of Revelation is layering up the reality of life. So the book of Revelation teaches us that there will be tyranny, there will be chaos, there will be destruction, there will be persecution. And all of those things will be going on at the same time throughout history until the day that Jesus returns. And John wanted the church then, and God by his Spirit wants the church now, to have a realistic view of history. He wants us to know that tyranny, chaos, destruction and persecution are part of the fallen world. And we may have very little experience of any of the four, but we may live in an age and a place where we experience all of the four in a horrific way. This world is full of those four things. If you read the newspaper today and got past all the election stuff, you will have seen the newspapers are full of tyranny, chaos, destruction and persecution. So what John said to the church then and what God by his Spirit says to the church now rings true with our experience of life, doesn't it? There's nothing up there that when you actually sit down and think about it surprises you. You know this is human history. Now this is something that we need to get really straight in our minds, and this is the approach I'm taking to teach us through the book of Revelation. Is that some people look at Revelation as sort of being chronological. So you start at chapter 1 and chronologically you work your way all the way through to chapter 22. I think for lots of reasons I've explained already, you end up in all sorts of difficulties if that's the way you take it. The majority of theologians throughout history have taken this view of the book of Revelation. That we have chunks of the book that are sort of the here and now, if you like the letters to the churches in chapters 1 to 3. But when we get to chapters 6 to 20, we have cycles. So we have a cycle of tyranny. We have a cycle of chaos. We have a cycle of destruction. We have a cycle of persecution. Each of those four streams, each of those four threads is pulled apart by John, and he gives us time to look at each one. All four are happening at the same time, but a few chapters in each part of the book enable us to look at each of those four themes. If you want to know more about that, listen to the sermon series so far, talk to me afterwards. And the first cycle that we are looking at that will be in the world until the day of Christ's return is the cycle of tyranny. And as we start this morning, we need, John says, God says, we need to be realistic about the world in which we live. In the following verses, we read about what have been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Look down at verses 1 to 2 with me. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. White represents war, and this rider carries a bow and wears a crown, and he wants to defeat people. He wants to overrun people. He is bent on conquest. Look down at verses 3 and 4 with me. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Red here represents anarchy, and his actions result in people killing one another. Look down at verses 5 to 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." Black represents the results of war and anarchy, and that is inequality, that is famine, that is shortage, that is people struggling to stay alive, and the rich exploiting the vulnerable. Then look at the fourth horse, verses 7 to 9. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The word there for pale literally means the colour of death. Not only does the rider bring death to up to 25% of the earth's inhabitants, but Hades follows behind, gathering up the dead and keeping them in his clutches. And the imagery here is that the four horsemen ride out to the four corners of the earth. And as we understand the book of Revelation, we see that these horsemen ride out again and again, constantly in cycles. And if you know your history in any way, you will know that the world has been run by tyrants again and again and again. There may be peace for a season, but then the tyrant rides out. And John says to the first century church, and God's word says to the 21st century church, whenever a tyrant rides out in conquest, anarchy, famine, inequality, and death always follow. Be realistic about the world in which you live. This is the world that most of the world's inhabitants live in. We live in a bubble compared to most of the world. Be realistic about the world. A free cup of coffee at the end of the service to the first person that can recognise who wrote these words. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will be one. Who wrote those words?
John Lennon.
Wonderful. John Lennon. Peter Staley's going, John Lennon. Did you ever see him play? No. Possibly not. John Lennon. Now, when he wrote those words, he's grasping at something we want, isn't he? We want the world to be one, and at the end of time, King Jesus will bring his kingdom in and the world will be one. And people come and people go and people try and bring utopia. It's interesting, if you Google the word utopia, you will see in the 19th century, all sorts of people thought utopia was just around the corner. Then the First World War happened. And then if you read all the scholars of the 20th and the 21st century, they mock utopia. You see, we want it, but we can't grasp it. Utopia, perfection, the perfect kingdom will come. But until that day, it is just a dream. It is just a dream. The world that you and I live in is full of tyranny. Now, of course, we pray for justice. Of course, we uphold the law. Of course, we serve our neighbour, pay our taxes. However, tyranny may just be around the corner. Don't panic as a Christian if tyranny raises its head in our country. It's been ever thus. God has not promised us in this life a golden retirement. He hasn't promised us increasing wealth. He hasn't promised us perfect health. If we make pictures like that in our mind our goal, we will come undone and our faith will shudder whenever tyranny raises its head. But even as the horsemen ride out in their power, can you see their power is limited? In verse 5, verse 7, they are called out. They can't come out on their own, they are called out. In verses 1, 4 and 8, they are given some measure of freedom. Even in the bad times, God is sovereign. And for a persecuted church to know that even in the bad times, God is sovereign would have been a huge encouragement. Even in the bad times in your life, God is working out his purposes. He's making you more like Jesus, even in the bad times. I want us to pause for just a few moments to think about this tension between a good God and the reality of evil. I want to make four comments and then do talk to me afterwards if you want to, just in a few hundred words. First, on the cross, Christ faced the reality of the devil's plans and schemes. He, as it were, was subjected to evil. But he passed through that, and he now reigns in heaven victorious. Whatever evils we may have to suffer at the hands of tyranny, we will pass through them and we will reign with the Lamb. That's what John is saying loud and clear to the church then and today. Secondly, God is not the author of evil, but he can use it for his glory. He can put the pieces together so that even evil can be used to fulfill his purposes for you and me. Think of Joseph at the end of Genesis 50. As he looks out at his brothers, he says, "You intended to harm me. You intended evil for me. But God intended it to save many people." God is not responsible for evil, but even in his sovereignty, he can use evil to fulfill his plans. Third thing, God limits evil. Can you see in this passage? Despite the king who rides out, bent on conquest, the earth still produces its crop. Wheat, barley, oil, wine. Death is restricted to 25%. God is still limiting evil. He has not let go of the world and said, "You go for it. Let the torrents run rapid all over the place forever." He still restricts evil. And the fourth thing to note is that everyone will stand before God, the Bible says, at the end of time. Everyone will stand before him. You will stand before him. I will stand before him, the Bible says. And he will be the judge. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment." You see, no tyrant, no perpetrator of evil, as we will see shortly, will escape justice. They will all stand before a holy God and they will all be judged. So be realistic about the world in which we live. Pray for peace. Pray for stability for all men and women and children, whatever colour, creed, background. Pray for peace. Petition for peace. But be realistic about the world in which we live. And if you happen, as we do, to live in a time of peace where tyranny does not terrify us, give thanks to God that in your generation and in your children's generation, you know a peace that most of the world has not known. Give him thanks that you came to church in freedom this morning, that you can eat at lunchtime, that you are not frightened of being arrested for being a Christian this afternoon. Give him thanks. Secondly, be realistic about the Christian life. A tyrant, a tyrannical regime, always demands total adherence, acceptance, and worship of them and their views. Therefore, tyranny at any level always results in the persecution of those who do not agree with the tyrant or the culture of the day. That's just what happens. It always happens. And often it's Christians who will not bow the knee to the God of the age that get persecuted. In the first century, Caesar said, "Worship me as your God or die." It was a very stark choice. It was very simple. Worship me or die. Christians worship Jesus. And so they died in their tens of thousands. Tacitus, a Roman historian, says this of a particular wave of persecution against our brothers and sisters in the first century. He says this: "Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. They were covered with the skins of beasts. They were torn by dogs and perished, or they were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as nightly illuminations when daylight had expired." Christ calls for his people to pray for those who persecute them. "Father, forgive them," he said as he hung on the cross. The Bible says loud and clear, "Leave justice to the Lord. Do not retaliate." But Jesus did say, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Be realistic about the Christian life. No matter how nice Christians are, no matter how much they serve the culture, no matter how generous they are to those around, persecution will still come. Be realistic. Look down at verse 9 with me of chapter 6. When the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Please note, the martyrs here have not carried out violence of any kind. They have been witnesses to the good news of Jesus, and for that alone, violence has been inflicted on them. Now, this does not mean that God has lost control. This does not mean that God has failed to love his people, since God works everything together for the good of his people. As Christ, the Son in whom the Father was well pleased, died on the cross, God's purposes were fulfilled, and the Father's love for the Son was undiminished. If you are martyred, it's not because the Father has forgotten you or doesn't love you. He's working out his eternal purposes. His picture is far bigger than the picture you can imagine. And did you notice these martyrs are now safe in the Father's hands? They are in heaven. They've passed through their death on earth, and they are now in the throne room of heaven. And what do they do in heaven? Look at verse 10. They call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They long for the suffering to stop. They long for justice to come. A few generations of Vanessa's family, that's Vanessa, my wife, lived and worked in Brazil. Vanessa's mother was born out in Brazil. In the part of Brazil they lived in, sort of in the 30s, 40s and 50s, there was a real problem with sort of justice. If one member of a family hurt another member of a family, a member of the family that was hurt went back and extrally hurt the member of the family that did their first aggressing. And it went on and on like that. And so often what started off as something small ended up with someone being badly hurt. Well, we'll just check little one's okay. Are you okay? Is she okay? Good. Wonderful. Just check she's okay. And a young Englishman got himself into trouble with a family out there. And Vanessa's grandfather said, "We've just got to get him out of the country, because if this escalates, the retribution is going to be horrific." It wasn't an eye for an eye. It was like, we'll take both your eyes out. When the martyrs under the altar talk about vindication and avenging here, what do they mean? They simply mean, how long until you, O Lord, bring true, full and final justice? They have some understanding of the suffering they've been through. They have some understanding that tyranny brings. And they say, how long until you bring true justice? Can you see, as you look at the martyrs there, they were faithful. And they have a future longing. They were faithful to Jesus and they long for the future. And look down at verse 11. What is the answer that the Lamb gives them? Then each of them was given a white robe and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. They're told to wait patiently. They are given a white robe that speaks of victory and holiness. Our position in Christ is always a gift, it's always grace, but they are given that, their place is secure, and they're told to be patient. They're told to wait. Let's just pause for a few moments to apply this to our own lives. The first thing I want to think about as we look at this section is, as Christians, what is our primary calling? Our primary calling is to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. To be faithful to him, even if we suffer for our faith. The martyrs were faithful. History is full of church growth and life coming directly after his people have suffered. You see, as Christians, we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for Jesus. We're living for others. And our suffering can bring him glory and bring others to faith. And notice here that the martyrs, as they've died, have passed into the presence of the Father. That's the first thing. The second thing, we're called to long for future justice, the return of Christ. How often do I long for the return of Christ? How often do you long for the return of Christ? How often are we actually just so comfortable in the present that we don't think about the future? The martyrs long for the return of Jesus. If we see the destruction tyranny is currently bringing to the world and do not cry out, "How long, O Lord?" what does that say about our hearts? If we hear of our brothers and sisters, faithful witnesses, being beheaded and shot, and as in North Korea, run over by steamrollers, and do not cry out, "How long, O Lord?" what does that say about our hearts? If living for the kingdom of self has become our goal, rather than living for the King who gave himself so that we may live forever, what does that say about our hearts? How long, O Lord? Let's pray, if we're not praying that prayer, "How long, O Lord," that the Spirit may change us, that we may cry out with the martyrs. And then the third thing, we're called to be patient. Are you good at patience? Is anyone good at patience here? Please talk to me afterwards. We'll make sure there's a long line of people in front of you to see how patient you are as you wait to tell me about your trick at patience. We're called to be realistic and patient. One of the first kids' books I ever read as a child was a book called Chicken Licking. Has anyone else read that book? And Chicken Licking spent the whole time running around telling everyone, "The sky is falling in. The sky is falling in." I think an acorn had fallen on her head. And she thought the end of the world had come. And she's running around going, "The sky is falling in." Do you know, national instability may be unpleasant for us. Personal difficulties and heartaches may bring huge challenge to us. Persecution, even martyrdom, may be the reality for some of us sitting here this morning. But you know what? For us as Christians, the sky is never falling in. The sky is never falling in because we belong to the King. And even if we're martyred, we'll pass through death and it will all be fine. The sky is never falling in. So be patient. Pray, seek the support of Christian friends as you go through suffering, but never think the sky is falling in. Once you're in Christ, it's all going to be fine. It really is. And then finally, be realistically about the future of the universe, verses 12 to 7. It's my understanding that the vast majority of scientific evidence points to the reality of mankind having an impact on global warming. Did that have enough caveats in it? Should we be concerned about global warming? Yes. Should we attempt to do something about it? Yes. We are called to be good stewards of God's world, and since we do not know the day when Christ will return, we should want to make the world as comfortable as possible for the next generation. But will climate change or nuclear war have the last say in the history of the world? In the history of humanity? The answer is no. This passage shows us very, very clearly our Creator will have the last say. He made it and He can do with it as He wants. And one day, as He prepares to bring in His perfect kingdom of peace, a kingdom of righteousness, where, as the book of Revelation says, there will be no more death or weeping or grieving or tears or hunger. As He prepares for that, He will wrap up this universe as we know it. And He will wrap up that world of tyranny as we know it. Look at verses 12 to 14 with me. I watched as He opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Who will have the last word in this universe? It will be its Creator. And He will wrap up creation in the same way we might wrap up a tablecloth after we've had dinner. And as the clear-up begins, He brings justice to everyone. Look at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. No one will escape that day. As we go through the book, we will see that Revelation teaches that all of us deserve God's wrath, as our confession this morning from the Book of Common Prayer made clear. Hebrews 9:27, one day everyone will stand before the judge. But in the context of this section on tyranny, John is making it clear that judgment will fall on the tyrants and all who have done their bidding. The tyrants do not escape. Look at verses 15 and 16. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" John says, those who have terrified others will now be terrified before a holy God. A God for whom justice matters. A God for whom the persecution of his people matters. A God from whom no immoral, violent, evil, aggressive, selfish deed can be hidden. That day of judgment will come. The day of justice will come. Hitler will not escape. Perpetrators of evil terrorist acts will not escape. I think here we're talking mainly about tyranny, but no one will escape the day of judgment. So as I begin to wrap up, thanks for listening so well this morning. Just a couple of points of application as we think about being realistic about the world, about the future of the universe. How many of you have been down to Berlin Gap and seen those houses right on the edge? How many of you want to invest in one of those houses? Imagine if today you had a chance to invest in one of those houses on the edge of Berlin Gap. And you went, fantastic. I'm going to invest all of my money and all of my time. I'm going to put up curtains and put down carpets. And I'm going to make the lawn fantastic. I'm going to invest all of myself, all of my efforts, all of my energy, all of my ambition, all of my dreams in a house on the edge of Berlin Gap. What would any of you say to that person? You're mad. Do you know, this world is slipping into the edge of the day of judgment. And if we invest in this world now, if we make this world our dream, if we pour all of our energy into this world, we are as stupid as investing in a house on the edge of Berlin Gap. As stupid, as ridiculous. Because this world will not last. It is going to be wrapped up. Tyranny is going to be wrapped up. Justice is going to come. So how are we going to use our lives? Are we going to use them living well, enjoying friends and family and careers and homes and stuff and careers and all that? We can enjoy God-given gifts, yes. But are they going to be our goals, or is the kingdom going to be our goal? The kingdom that will last after the universe is wrapped up. And the second point of application. Justice will come to the tyrants, to the terrorists. The tyrants who have ruined history. The tyrants who have run their homes brutally. But justice will come to us as well. This passage may be talking about the end of tyranny and judgment on tyrants, but as we go through this book, we see that every one of us will stand before God and give an account of the way we've lived. And I know that I need God's mercy. I know I need the Lamb that was slain, because I know that I deserve his wrath because of my life. So will I keep running to the Lamb and trusting him? Will you? So as we finish, be realistic about the Christian life. Be realistic about the future of the world. Be challenged. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we pray that in your mercy, your Spirit will open up our hearts to the truth contained in Revelation 6. That we will rejoice that the sky is never falling in once we're in Christ. Even if we're martyred, we are safe and secure forever. But help us to be realistic about the world in which we live, about the lives that we're called to, about the future of the universe. For your glory, we pray. Amen.